This is where it gets tricky when you have a Bible and other things. So I'm definitely going to bring our lectern next week. Well, I want to continue on a theme that we have been covering over the last few weeks. I was pleased to see last week's sermon that was from headquarters tied in with what we've been covering. We covered the beginning and looked at when was the beginning, and talking about Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. We talked about the Godhead, which is the fundamental one of the fundamental beliefs. And then last week, sermon from headquarters, the God precept, and talking about how important it is to have an understanding of who God is and to have a relationship with God as a basis of your Christian life. Now I want to go through something that is similar, and it ties in a little bit with the sermon that I gave a couple of weeks ago on the great and precious promises that have been given to us. Let me ask a question, and this is a question that I've heard. I've been 52 or 53 years in the church, have heard this question come up from time to time, and it has a variety of answers. Does God learn? Does God grow? Some say, no, God doesn't learn because he knows everything. And so he doesn't have to learn. He doesn't have to grow. He's already everything that he needs to be. And we can even ask that question about God the Father and about Jesus Christ as a word. Does God increase in knowledge? Well, that would be learning or growing. Does God increase in knowledge? Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Meaning he has complete understanding. Malachi 3:6, God said, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Now, he says, "I do not change." Does that mean he doesn't grow, doesn't learn? What does it mean by "I do not change"? King James Version says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Young's Literal Translation says, "I am Jehovah, I have not changed." Meaning, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. But not changing, does that mean not growing? We know we have to change. You know, we start off with a carnal mind. We start off with a mind that is against God, and we realize that, and it has to change. But is God saying, "I have not changed," or "I don't change," saying that he doesn't have growth? Or does he mean that his character doesn't change, that he's the same God then and has the same values, principles, and character that he has today? According to Brown Driver Briggs, this word change means to alter or to disguise oneself. Change is a description, but it also says to alter or disguise oneself. So God says, "I don't disguise myself. What you see is who I am, and that's who I have always been and who I will always be." So God is genuine. And he says he will be who he is. That's something when we learn about God and we find who God is, we begin to realize God doesn't change. And so the God we serve 20 years from now will still be the God we serve. And it will still be the same God. He doesn't change and change his character. It's important to what I want to address today, because we know that you and I have to change. Change is inevitable. The old saying, there's nothing more certain than change. And in our physical lives, we know that. When we think of God the Father, we often think of God being the all-knowing, and rightfully so. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, and I'm going to give you some reference scriptures today. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "I am God, I declare the end from the beginning." If God can declare the end from the beginning, he knows what's going to take place. At least he has a detail and has a plan. And from ancient times, he says, "Those things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure." God says, "I'm going to perform what I have said I will perform." We understand that God is omniscient. The word omniscient means he knows everything, even before it happens. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Because we're looking at not just God the Father, but looking at the Word or Jesus Christ and asking that question, do they learn, do they grow, and is it something that as we picture or is it something different? So we look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, in our relationship, when we have a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, and we allow them to live their lives in us, it is comforting to know that the God we serve doesn't change. Oh, and we as members, and I can say this because many of us go back as decades into the church as members, this is what the church taught at this time, this is what the church discovered and changed at this time, this is what we teach now. God says, I don't change. I've had the same thing. You're discovering it, you're learning it, but God says, I don't change. And when we develop that relationship, when we dig into the word that's provided to us, then we realize it's comforting to know that Jesus Christ and God the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's ask that question about Christ. Did Christ learn and grow? Did Jesus Christ increase in knowledge? Well, you say, well, of course, he started out as a child. He had to grow, and so he learned. But Jesus Christ, as the Word, was the one who did the creating. He's the one that gave the law to Moses. He was the Word by whom all things were created, as we read before. Yet Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even after Christ understood his purpose and role, and the Spirit began to work with him, and he, as 12 years old, began to preach in the temple, and they said, how does he know these things, never having learned? It was coming back to him, and the glory that he had before. But Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And that's an important thing, too, is when we look at the relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father, to understand, as it says, we don't have a high priest who can't have the feelings and empathy towards us because he's been in that physical body and has learned those things. Now, Jesus Christ did the creating. That means he created every single human being. But creating a human being and then living as a human being and experiencing the flesh and experiencing the painful crucifixion which he went through, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, meaning he continued to gain and grow in knowledge. And if he can grow in knowledge, then I'm sure God the Father also began to understand as Jesus Christ conveyed to him. So what does it mean when he says, I change not? Well, meaning his character and his nature. His nature doesn't change. His character doesn't change. I want to pick up the story of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22. And in the story of Abraham, we find where he was instructed to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was told that through Isaac there were going to be blessings that were given. And in Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and they took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, son. He said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. I'm sure in Isaac's mind, he's going, I would sure like to know where the sacrifice is going to come from. Then they came to a place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar, placed the wood on the altar, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you see depictions, and sometimes they show this little tiny boy. It was thought that it was more likely that he was a teenager going into his young adult years. He was willing to be bound because he was doing what his father asked him to do. But he bound him and laid him upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. He was going to go through with it because God had told him, this is what I want you to do. Very tough thing for us to think about. But Abraham also understood the God that he serves is also able to resurrect. And if the promises are through Isaac, then God would in some way make that happen. So he brought forth his hand to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And so he said, "Here I am." And again, when I read this, I'm sure he was shouting very quickly, "Here I am. I haven't done it yet. Is there another way?" He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." For now I know that you fear God. Did he not know before that Abraham served? We know that Abraham was faithful, later called the father of the faithful. When he told Abraham to go, it says Abraham went. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, "Are you sure you want me to do that? Or can we talk about this and can you send me somewhere else?" No, Abraham went. He obeyed God. But when it came to this, and this was a test of his faith, God said, "Now I know that you fear God." Strong states this word "now" means at this time. At this time, I know that you fear me. Matthew Henry commentary states, "Abraham is not only approved, but applauded. He obtains an honorable testimony that he is righteous." God said, "I am convicted and I am assured that you will serve me, that you fear God." He says, "Now that I know that you fear God." God knew it before, but Abraham had given the most memorable evidence of it. He had gone through a very difficult test and had proved himself to God, and God had evidence now that he for sure was convicted and was going to fear God. He said he didn't need to do anything more. What he had done was sufficient to prove his religious regard to God and his authority. So did God learn anything from that test? I don't think it was just Abraham who had his faith tested. Did God learn anything from that in how man responds and how those that he calls and works with and how they respond? Did he learn anything? Well, I would say probably without a doubt. God was convinced that Abraham was faithful, and it says he was reassured, and I would say he learned from it, and he learned about Abraham from it. After Jesus Christ did the creating, we find a statement that some begin to have an issue with. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. And sometimes the issues or problems that individuals have with a passage or with Scripture are usually because of translations or the way things are worded. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts in his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. You might already know what the problem is, what people say. Well, God doesn't have to repent. If he repented, that means he sinned, and God doesn't sin. Well, this word repented in the New King James Version, it says the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. It wasn't that he repented and go, "I made a huge mistake." No, he was sorry that things were turning out the way that they did with mankind. The issue is with the particular translation saying it repented him. And the word repented means he just, as we know, when we repent, we should grieve. We should be sorrowful for our actions. And he was sorrowful that things had ended up the way they did because of man's choices, or that he had made man on the earth. And it says it grieved him in his heart. The word means sorry or to rue or to regret. It regretted him. Now, he knew from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew man's choices and what he would make. But yet, when it came to this point and he saw so much suffering in the world and so much wrong, he said, "I'm sorry I did this." Some believe that, again, that it's that God sinned, and that is not the case. He didn't make a mistake. He was adjusting to the sins of mankind. And in that sense, you realize okay, if God says, I'm sorrowful for what's taking place, he knew that that would likely take place or that it was going to take place, but yet he was experiencing it. And we learn from experience. God had established a plan from the beginning, and he knew that man would sin. But I think I can safely say he learned from what took place as man began to turn. He created the angels, spirit being, and the angels rebelled. And he created man to be like him, but he also knew if spirit beings and angels that surround my throne, if they rebel, most likely man will rebel. But he created man physical, unlike the angels, and so it's not that they would have eternal life if they had rebelled. He created them physical. But God calls us, and God says, I plan for you to be in my family. That is from the very beginning, and that's what we talked about in the Godhead, and what the plan of God is from the beginning, is that we are part of that family. So he calls us, and he plans for us to be a part of that family. He plans for us to be in the first resurrection. But since we are capable of removing ourselves from those promises, and we are, I hate to say that, but some people say, oh no, once we're converted, once we receive God's Spirit, we're guaranteed we will be in the family of God. Well, we know that's not the case, that a person can have that Spirit removed from them. And even David said, don't take your Spirit from me. We are capable of removing ourselves, and unless we have committed the unpardonable sin, it's not decided yet. God says your names are written in the book of life, but we can also know that our names can be taken out of that book. So there are certain things that God knows in advance, and he knows the end result, but it also depends on men, depends on mankind. He created man, and by the time that he said, I repented me that I made man on the earth, he said, now I'm sorrowful that this has taken place. But he didn't just say, you know, I made a huge mistake. It just sorrowed him that man had continued to make those choices. Now, some do lose their faith, and some even do lose the opportunity for salvation for the future. If God is all-knowing and knows the choices we're going to make in advance, because knowing God being all-knowing and knowing the end result of something, people say, well, he knows every choice we're going to make. So if he knows all the choices we're going to make in advance, then why would he call us if he knows we're going to fail? And that would be almost a cruel God to say, I'm calling you to be a part of my family, but I know in advance you're going to fail already. That's not the God we serve. He calls us, and he leads us. And it's a question that leads me to the topic we're going to talk about today. God is not looking for robots to serve him. He's not looking for a reprogramming where he's going to reprogram your mind, and he knew in advance that your mind could be reprogrammed and we're just all going to be the same. And you could think, well, I didn't think that way. There are many who think, well, when we're made spirit beings, we're not even going to know each other. We're all going to be the same. There's going to be no difference between us. God called us. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to succeed. And he wants us to be in his family. But he is not creating beings that can't make mistakes. Not by creating beings with no personality, no character. He's not changing us to the point where he says, you're not going to have anything to do with the way you are now. As a spirit being, it's all different and everybody's going to be the same. There is no difference in character. There is no difference in personality. God sets it before us, and even Deuteronomy says, I've said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing, you have to choose. And God wants us to make the choices. That's why he was testing Abraham. And Abraham proved, I am going to follow you and I trust you completely. And God said, now I know. You have convinced me that you are going to follow me. That's what God is looking for. That is a character trait. It wasn't a personality. We build our character and we develop our personality. I want to get to the heart of what I want to discuss today, because it is a continuation of understanding the beginning and God the Father and the Word and how their relationship was, the Godhead and how they operate and how they work together, and why it is important to have that relationship with God We've covered those topics, and we've covered the understanding of that relationship. And if God is calling us to be a part of that family, that part of the God family, where do you and I fit in? Because we will be a part of the God family. He already says, if you have the Spirit of God, you're considered sons of God. But when we're spirit beings as a part of the God family, what lies ahead for us? What is that going to be like? What is it going to be like in this life as sons of God? Now, we're not revealed as sons of God. He said there's a time we will be revealed as his sons and daughters. But in this life, there are certain changes that begin to take place. And he says, I already consider you my child in advance. But what's going to happen in the next life as our part in the family of God? There's a common question that rises from time to time. And it's a way of a thinking that can actually hinder the way a person begins to think, how they begin to reason. Some feel that when they commit to God at baptism, and I've had, because I do the summer camps and because I work with the young adults in the U.S., I've had individuals confide in me and say, I just can't picture being a part of the God family and just not being me and not knowing anyone there, not recognizing anyone in the family of God. They're afraid that at baptism they'll lose their personality and start becoming like a spiritual robot. Now, we all begin to think the same, we begin to act the same, and eventually when we're changed, we'll all be the same and there'll be no differences. Is that what happens? Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. He said to them, or said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, he said, if you want to begin following me, now the definition of a Christian is one who follows Christ. If you want to be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's why most of Christianity says, I wear a cross, that makes me a Christian. No, it means take up your burdens, take up the difficulties that you're going to experience in life. But he said, let him deny himself and follow me. A person gives up rights to themselves to accept Jesus Christ. That is a difficult thing to do, especially in the process of conversion, because human nature says, there's certain things that I want. I don't want to give up. And it's different struggles for each person. And sometimes what they don't want to give up is, I don't like to be told what to do. There's definition of deny, where he says, to deny yourself and follow me, is to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Well, God's not saying you have to disconnect from yourself. So it's not that definition. The second definition of deny is to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself or one's own interest. God says, when you follow me and you deny yourself, that means you're going to put my desires, my will first above everything. It is not going to be your interest. It's not going to be your desire. You're going to follow my way of life. Now, we know in the physical life that we live in, we are going to continue to develop and grow, but we also know we make choices. We have things that we can do on our own. We can follow our own interests. We can develop our own hobbies. We can develop different ways of growing spiritually and physically. And so God says, here we give up rights to ourselves, we give up our own interests, we give up our own desires. It comes from a root word that means to act entirely unlike himself. You no longer act like you used to do. That is to deny yourself, going, okay, I used to act like this, I used to think like this. When you deny yourself, you go, okay, now I have to think like this. I have to think like God. I have to consider, what would Jesus Christ do in this situation, or what would he want me to do in the situation I'm going through? So what the message is we don't lose our personality. And it's not that where it says you act entirely unlike yourself. It doesn't mean, well, then I need to act like someone else. I'll find somebody else to act like. That's happened in the church too. They've been in the church a long time. Whatever they do, that's what I'm going to do. I can tell you, it works out differently for each person when they begin to try to do what somebody else is doing or to act like somebody else. It doesn't have a good result unless you're acting like Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of finding somebody else to act like. You'd ask the question, well, who then? Who is it that you're going to choose? The key is that you're no longer going to be the carnal person that you were before. You deny that carnal human nature. And each of us have had it in the past. He said you were once of this nature. And that carnality comes out in all of us even today. I've had individuals tell me, no, once you're baptized, you're no longer carnal. And I said, I can tell you, I'm carnal. I have things that come out that are carnal. Now, overall, God says you're not of the flesh, you're of the spirit. You're not carnal, you're of the spirit if the spirit is working in you. But that doesn't mean we don't have a carnal nature that continues to try to come out. And Mr. Armstrong said, when you're baptized, you're put to death. If you weren't brought out of that watery grave, you would be dead. But every once in a while, that old man has a way of reaching back up, and you have to keep putting it back under the grave. That human nature has a desire to come back out. So denying ourselves is not just a one-time thing that we do at conversion and baptism. We deny ourselves as we go along. And we start discovering what our character is, what our nature is, how we think. And we start beginning to go, okay, I need to put that away. I need to not act like that. That's the old man. So we become a new man, and we begin to focus differently, and we're not focused on ourselves. Verse 24, Luke 9, 24, it says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now, even in the church, we've had people come into the church because of a fear of the great tribulation. I want to come in the church because I don't want to have to go through that. I want to be protected. I want to save my life. And if that's the reason, and some have come in for that reason and then started discovering, oh, wow, there's a lot more to this. It's not about just saving my life from the great tribulation. But if we're just trying to save our life, he said, we'll lose it. But if you lose your life, if you deny yourself and follow me, if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. There's a lot to that phrase, he who loses his life for my sake. Some, when they read this, they go, that means I have to be willing to die if that's what it takes. And I don't know if I'm really willing to die right now at this point. Again, when we have come to that point, just as Abraham said, I've got to take my life son, or my son's life. He may die if I do this. But he said, God told me to do it. And God said the promises were going to come through Isaac. We may have to be willing to give up our life. But what we give up is the old self, the old man. And he said, if you're willing to do that for my sake, you're going to save it. When we become spirit beings as a part of the family of God, will we be yellow pencils? The term yellow pencils means that everybody is the same. I actually bought a package of yellow pencils. You may not have seen these in a long time because now people use iPads and pens. Yellow pencils. This is a box of yellow pencils, and it doesn't matter which one you take out of the box. You're not going to pick through and find a better one. These already came pre-sharpened. We're actually going to use these for Bunko. We're going to use these to keep score, too. But these yellow pencils, it doesn't matter which one you take out. They're the same. Now, some believe that God is doing that with you and I, that he's going to work with you and I until we all look like this box of yellow pencils. Here's the family of God. Everybody's the same. And again, hopefully after we go through today's message, you'll understand that God's not looking to change us to everybody being the same and everybody being this uniform robot or uniform individual where there's no differences. Some believe that we're growing to be like him, but when we're changed, we're going to be the same in everything. To the point that people are being manufactured to think the same, act the same, and that you lose your personality. Now you say, well, I don't know how people come to that conclusion, but I've talked to several young adults who said, that's my biggest fear is that I'm not going to be me, that my personality is going to be something I don't know who it is or what it is. And again, If it's a personality that's leading you down the wrong path, that might be a good thing that you're not like that. But what does it mean to lose that personality? Interesting side note, the color yellow in China is used for royalty and respect. And it's thought that that's one of the reasons why using a yellow pencil in education is loyalty and or royalty and respect. People used to say of Ambassador College students, the church was simply cranking out yellow pencils. That when you go to Ambassador College, you're going to come back in your local congregation, and you're going to be one of those yellow pencils. And I had people tell me, why are you implying to go to Ambassador College? You're going to be a yellow pencil. And I said, I can tell you right now, I probably won't be a yellow pencil. Probably won't be one to fit in and turn into a yellow pencil. I can ask you this. Many of you know me as a pastor, and I've known most of you for years, if not decades. Am I like most of the pastors in the U.S.? That's rhetorical. You don't have to tell me later either. Are most of the West Coast pastors the same? And most of you have met our West Coast pastors, and they are my best friends. We're all a little odd and a little different. Now, I'm not saying anyone else is bad or wrong, but we are different. And I accept being different. That's our personalities. Now, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to truth, when it comes to character and ways of acting, ways of living our lives, we are in total agreement. But in our personalities and in how we act and how we correspond with other people, we are different. When I graduated Ambassador College and became a pastor, you say, well, all the pastors are the same. They all speak the same, they all teach the same, and they have the same personality. We realize that's different as well. I can safely say most pastors are different. We're different from one another. Some have different styles of speaking. And I know I have certain pastors. I like to go on and listen to sermons online as well. And there's certain pastors I like to listen to because you connect with the speaking style. Other pastors, it's not that they're bad speakers. It's just, oh, it's hard for me to connect. So we have our speakers that we like to connect with. They have different temperaments or different personalities, and some of them have different ways of administering their area. I remember years ago in Worldwide Church of God, and I'll make this brief because it's not part of what I was going to speak on today. We had individuals who were very domineering, and to the point where I came back from Ambassador College for a break, and there was a different speaker in this area, a different pastor, rather. And he had come in, and back then, this is when you had a tape from headquarters. It was a cassette tape. If you're younger, you may not know what a cassette tape is, but it wasn't an 8-track, but it was a cassette. And you'd get this cassette from headquarters, and he took a cassette player up and stood at the lectern and pushed the button to start it and pushed it to stop it and just moved the mic down. He said, I am always in charge, and somebody needs to be at the front of the hall. And he stood and just watched everyone as the tape played. I was like, okay, that's a difference of administration. So there are different administering styles. But when you look at the disciples were so different from one another. They called fishermen. He called tax collectors. You look at their personalities. You look at the way they wrote. They were different from one another. They spoke differently. They said Paul spoke like Zeus, that he was a very bold and powerful speaker. Christ did not have his disciples become yellow pencils. We don't see at the end when they begin to write the books that, oh, there's no difference. Now, you look at the Gospels and there is a connection and there's a lot of things alike, but each one had a different perspective and a different way of writing things and a different way that things affected them. But they were not yellow pencils where all of them, it's like, you can't tell the difference between Paul and Matthew. No, there's a big difference, and you can see that even in their writing. One of the things that is discussed at baptism when we talk about counting the cost is we get to the point of where we discuss this, so that a person has to give up rights to themselves. They give up their own personal desires, and it's not, okay, I'm young, I'm not going to go to college, I'm not going to do anything, I'm just going to change. I'm going to give up rights to myself, so I'm not going to do anything. It's not that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you are now the temple." We don't have a physical temple that we go to. He said, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you." And we covered that as well. It's not who is in you, but that is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. Part of being redeemed means a ransom was paid. You were purchased. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." That price was the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. And when we accept that sacrifice, he says, "Now you belong to me. You're not going to be a slave of sin any longer. You're going to be a slave of righteousness, or a servant of righteousness. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He says, your body and your spirit belong to God. But again, the fear of some is belonging to God is giving up ourselves or giving up our personality, that we are no longer even going to be ourselves, even to the point of asking the question, in the family of God and in having been given eternal life and been changed to spirit, will we even know each other and recognize each other? Because if we're changed and we all become the same, are we going to know each other when we're changed to spirit being? When we rise in the clouds and we're changed in an instant, the thought of some is we won't even recognize each other because we're not going to be the same people. Since we'll be spirit and have a new name, will we remember our friends from now? If everybody's got a new name and we're spirit being, are we just going to have to start over and build relationships that we don't have relationships with the people that we have relationships with now? Well, look at how God calls us and how he works with us now, because that it tells us if he's the same yesterday and today and forever, when he calls us and begins to work with us, there are certain characteristics and things that he's expecting from us, but there's also things that he does for us that shows there's variety. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." English Standard Version says there are varieties of gifts. That's important to note, that there's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of things that come with God's Holy Spirit. Now, some will say, well, the gift is the same. It's the Holy Spirit for everybody. No, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. But God says there are spiritual gifts, and there's diversities of gifts. There's one Spirit, but there's differences in what God gives to an individual, or as the English Standard Version says, varieties. Thayer Bible Dictionary says diversities means distinctions or differences. There's differences in the gifts. We think about that, and if there's differences in the gifts that God gives to you and from you over here, and he gives you different gifts and gives you different gifts, and you start developing on those gifts that God gives to you, you can't say, well, at the end of it, we're all going to be the same and all going to think the same. There's different gifts. There's different talents. There's different abilities. So God says there's different gifts. Again, people would not be the same or even grow the same. Verse 5, he says there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, that doesn't just mean there's different pastors in the way they do things. Ministries means services or serving. There's different ways of serving, but it's the same Lord. And sometimes there are gifts of serving, and individuals have a gift or a knack for serving. Some have a gift of hospitality. Others have a gift of organizing in that way of serving. There's different gifts in serving. It's the same word when it says there are differences in ministries, or there's diversities, or there's varieties. Again, we look at translations, we realize sometimes different words are used, but it's the same word being used here. Diversities, varieties, or differences. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There's different administrations, different ways of serving, different ways of providing help to individuals. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. There's different activities, and it doesn't mean bunko. Activities as the way actions, things that you do, the way individuals perform, but the same God who works all in all. It means different ways of operating and working. Now again, even my friends on the West Coast, that odd group of individuals that we spend so much time together in camps and hunting and doing all these things together, we have the same truth, we have the same belief, we have the same convictions, but we're different, not just from everybody else, but we're different in our personalities. And it varies, but we have different styles of operations and working as well. We have different ways that we try to develop and work with our congregations. We have different styles. Now we can say, well, God provides that now, but later when we're changed, nobody's going to have a different diversity of style. No, God says I'm the same yesterday and today and forever, and I provided a different style of administration, a different style of serving, and he's not going to change that in the future and say, well, now I'm not like that. There's no more diversity. Now everybody's the same. Verse 7, but the manifestation or the revealing of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. It's given to each one for the profit of everyone. He said, I've given you this gift and ability, and I've given you this talent, I've given you this talent, so that each of you working together can help the development of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, another the discerning of spirits, and to another different tongues, and to others the interpretation of tongues, or translation. Not all of us can translate, and that is a gift to be able, especially to translate services, not just to translate in talking, but as our translators here, and we have several that help translate, to be able to listen to somebody, especially somebody who talks fast, and turn that around, listening to it and turning around and translating it back into a different language where people can understand. There is a gift of translation. And it says, but one and the same Spirit works in all these. God says, it's provided by my Spirit, and it's the same Spirit and blessing that I've given to you, and it's going to work in all of you, but it's going to work in different ways. Distributing each one individually as he wills. God's the one who gives us those gifts and abilities. We can't say, okay, now that I'm baptized and I have God's Spirit, here's the ability that I want to go for. No, God says he gives it each individually as he wills. And some have multiple gifts where others may only have a gift or maybe two gifts of what God gives them to work with. But God set it up with diversity. He set it up with variety. Barnes' note states, dividing every man severally, as King James Version says, conferring on each one as he pleases. He confers on each one that which he sees to be best, most wise, and proper, because it's going to be used for all. And he gives each one something differently. He gives us each something individually. So there is variety, just as there's different temperaments or personality types. There's a variety in our nature. Now, I say that meaning our nature, the way we are, the way we grew up. Each of us have different backgrounds. I grew up in the Midwest. I was different even from my brothers and sisters. So when I came to California, it was fit right in. I liked the fast pace. I liked the business. I owned my own business. But I'm country at heart. When people see pictures of me in camouflage and hunting, or people would see pictures of me when I was working cattle with my stepdad, they're like, especially people I worked with when I was TV advertising, and people said, what'd you do this weekend? And I said, well, we gave pawn shots and castrated cattle. And they're like, you do that? We all have different ways and things that have affected us as we've grown up. We each have different personalities and styles. So is God trying to change that? So he says the revealing of this is going to be for the manifestation of his spirit for each one is going to profit everyone. Everybody's going to be able to benefit from it. And he says there is variety. Chapter 12 goes on to describe some of these differences, and each one is needed. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give you a gift or talent, but it's really not going to be used. No, he gives you one, and each one is different, and each one is going to be needed as God sees fit, as he sees fit. So God calls each one of us to fill a role, and as we fill that role, each of us, because there's different talents, different gifts that are given to us, different personalities, each one is going to grow differently. As pastors, we strive to be of that one mind, and we teach from God's word, but we're not yellow pencils. And neither is the membership. The members are not yellow pencils where everyone looks and acts the same. How boring would that be? You come to church and everybody's just kind of... And it's not that you'd have to be monotone, but it's like, okay, what'd you do this week? Well, you know, I'm just like you. We all do the same thing every week. We all do the same thing. No, it's not like that. And he doesn't call us to be those yellow pencils, and he's not trying to make us into yellow pencils. When you look at, again, the ministry, we have the same truth, the same doctrine, the same spirit, and the same faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4 says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope. That's something that draws people together as brethren when there's one hope. We have the hope of the kingdom of God. We have the hope of Jesus Christ returning as King of Kings and establishing that kingdom on the earth. We have the hope of being changed to spirit beings. We have the hope of being in the family of God. We have the hope of the second resurrection, where individuals will be given the opportunity to understand God's way of life for the first time. We all share in one hope. And when we share in that one hope, it brings us together, but it doesn't say everybody has to have that same personality. Everybody has to think about the same things, because there's different things that drive individuals in their spiritual lives. Some say, I can't wait to be a spirit being because my body's so crippled or injured or hurting that I want a spirit body. Others are looking forward to the second resurrection to see someone that may have died. Others look forward to the opportunity to rule with Christ for 1,000 years, to teach. There are different things that drive us, but the gifts that are given to each of us vary, and they're different. And so God says, I'm going to give you these blessings, I'm going to give you gifts, but I'm not going to make you into something. You have to choose. You have to do something with what you've been given. To the question, will we have our own personalities or be able to recognize each other as spirit beings? I mentioned God giving us a new name. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Now again, this goes back to the point of, well, if you were converted and you were baptized, you're guaranteed. Now he says, to him who overcomes. You overcome yourself, you overcome society, you overcome Satan. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name which no one knows except him who receives it. See, I'm going to be given a name and nobody's going to know what it is. Nobody's going to know who I am. Why a new name if we're all the same? If we're all the same and we're all yellow pencils and we're all just now we're spirit beings and there's no differences between us, there'd only need to be one new name. Let's just call everybody Bob. Bob here, Bob there, everybody's Bob. No, a new name. Now, does he change our names so that we have to start over and say, okay, now the job for the next 100 years or 1,000 years is to find the people that I knew before and figure out from their new image and their new name who it is. No, he's not going to have you try to establish those relationships again. He loves variety, and he is going to give us a new name. Just as the disciples were given new names, individuals that God worked with were given new names that described their character. We look at the creation, we see the variety that God loves. We look at certain animals, like elephants. They have a long hose for a nose, and they're huge animals, and their ears are floppy. It looks like an overgrown mouse with a long tube. Manatees. If you're familiar with manatees, it looks like a walrus fish. Now, it's thought that pirates used to think that those were mermaids. I guess after being at sea for a long time and you come back, what people picture mermaids today. But manatees, what about the flowers that God creates? And there's flowers that take on the, there's insects that look like flowers, but there's flowers that look like other parts of the creation. Flowers that look like monkeys. And you see the faces in these flowers, and they have heads, they have eyes, nose, mouth. The flowers aren't all the same. God didn't say, I want every flower, it's going to be red, it's going to be a tulip. Every flower is this way. No, he created variety. And God says everything that he created was good. We see insects that look bigger. We see butterflies that open their wings and it looks like they have two giant eyeballs. And it keeps birds away because the birds are like, oh, that's a lot bigger than what I thought it was. Because it sees these giant eyes, or what looks like eyes looking back at him. Or chameleons that change color to adapt or to protect themselves. Nature as God created it is diverse. There's so much variety in nature. And there's so much variety in the individuals and the beings that God has created with you and I, and the mind that we have that is has a different personality, but the character that he is looking for and the living a way of life. Or as he said of Abraham, now I know that you're going to obey me, that you fear me, that you respect God. I want you to consider for a moment what it's going to be like as a part of that spirit family. We looked at the Godhead and the roles of God the Father and the Word. God the Father spoke, and Jesus Christ, as the Word, did the creating. And God said it was created through him and for him. We know that that is the roles that they played. It was Jesus Christ who, by what the Father wanted, gave the commandments. We see how they operate, but we also see that they're different. What about you and I as spirit beings in that family? We look at who God has called in the past. I want to look at King David. God says, King David was a man after my own heart. Here's an individual who we say, okay, this is somebody that God says, this is who I'm looking for. He's after my heart. He is one that I am looking for people to become like. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22. Talking about Saul, it said, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now, to do the will of God, to fear God, to develop righteous character, does not mean we have no personality now and nobody's going to have their own resemblance. God is not looking for somebody who is going to become like everyone else. He's looking for somebody who is going to be completely obedient. Now with Abraham, he said, now I know that you're going to fear me. With David, he said, he's a man after my heart. He's going to do my will. He's going to live this way of life. He said of David, now, or of Abraham, now I know. Now, in looking at David's life, David was a man after God's own heart, but David was very unique as well, wasn't he? Not many people you can talk to said, I grabbed a bear by its beard and I killed it, grabbed a lion and I killed it, or slayed a giant. No, those things were things that David did. But we look at David's life and he displayed various characteristics in different things that he went through. And he gave an example of all the personality types or temperament types. If you've ever studied the temperaments and the different ways people act or live their lives, the way they perform, David could be very choleric. We know he was a leader. He was to take charge. Even God said he's a bloody man. He loved to go to war. But at times he was also very melancholy. He soothed Saul by playing music. He had a very sanguine side. The ark comes back into the city and he's out dancing in the street to the point where his wife got upset with him. You kicked your skirt up too high. But he was sanguine, but he was also phlegmatic. David was well-rounded. He had pieces of all the personality types. And it's not all of us do, but we have certain ones that are stronger than others. And our personalities can develop and they can shape, but David's personality was well-rounded. He was balanced, but he became that way. We see in, as his life went on, he changed and started developing certain things in his personality that went with his character. The Spirit of God in us makes us different because God says, you are the temple of God now. You're allowing God the Father and Jesus Christ to live in you. You begin to perform differently, act differently, and again, you give up rights to yourself. You give up yourself to live that way of life, and it begins to change who you are. But because we give up rights to ourselves, he says, therefore, you are not your own. He paid for our sins, and he paid the ransom for our life. The wages of sin is death. We brought that on ourselves. He paid that ransom. And when we accept that blood, he says, in accepting that, you're accepting, I paid for you, now you belong to me. So now we're a slave of righteousness, not to live as a slave of sin any longer. Or as David said, here's a man after my own heart, one who will do all my will. Not, I found a guy who will serve me most of the time. No, he said, I found an individual who will do all of my will. But that spirit doesn't make us an extrovert instead of an introvert. You know, I was kind of shy, but then after I had the Holy Spirit, then now I'm an extrovert, and I want to be out in front of people. Now, some people are comfortable being introverts, and if we were all extrovert, trust me, we wouldn't get along. If we were all choleric personality, there would be some issues. We're all different, and our personalities are different because of that variety. But that spirit in us doesn't change us from one to another. You begin to make changes, and sometimes it comes naturally. And in certain areas, you begin to develop in areas that you may not have before because of particular gifts. But it doesn't change us from a melancholy to a sanguine or any other personality. There's a difference between personality and character. And some say, well, no, that's the same thing. You know, your personality is your character. No, your personality is how you react, how you associate with other individuals, how you think. But your character is how you behave. And when God says, now I know that Abraham's going to fear me, or now David will do my will, all of my will, everyone in this room could do the will of God and fear God. And we would be one in our belief, one in spirit, one in understanding. But our personalities can be different. Your character is something that will change, and it better change, because we become something different. He says you become a new man. Now, you may have the same personality, but you're quite different than before that spirit was given to you and before you went through the process of conversion. Your personality and temperament may change as well. When I was young, and I say young, before the age of 11 or 12, I was into poetry. I liked to sit back in the corner and just watch everything. I did not like to get up in front of people, not that I do now, but I was just quiet. Then I came into YOU, and for you, those of you who are younger and not familiar with YOU, Youth Opportunities United, my personality began to change. And basketball and sports and activities and being a teenager, my personality began to change. Then I got into sales. Sales changed my personality. I wasn't choleric to start with. Over 20 years in sales, I became choleric. Outgoing, forward, not afraid to speak, not afraid to get out in front of people. Now, when they first asked me to speak, I did not want to. I said, I have no desire. We want you to be a pastor. I have no desire to be a pastor. But I gave up rights to myself, and God says, yeah, you're going to be a pastor. So I followed what God has given me to do. But there is a change that we go through, and our personalities, our temperaments may change too, but oftentimes that's from the gifts that God gives to us or from our personal development as we see, okay, God has blessed me in certain ways. He's given me certain talents. I need to use this for other people. Sometimes you have natural talents that are given to you that are good for the use of other people and to help other people. But the things that we experience shape our life. And I think all of us know that. The things that we go through. You may go through a health trial or have a mate that goes through a health trial or a child. And you see them go through suffering and pain, or you may do that yourself. And it begins to affect how you think, and it affects your faith. And you begin, hopefully, to grow in faith and your trust in God. But each experience we go through begins to shape us. Running my own business, working in sales, my father dying when I was young, very young. Those things change, and they shape your experiences. They shape your world. And it makes you who you are. Now, God doesn't just wipe all of that away and say, well, all of your life experiences, doesn't matter because now you're all going to be the same. No, those things we'll remember, we'll carry with us. It shapes our minds. The tests that we go through, the trials that we go through in life are going to shape our character, but it also may change or shape your personality. All of us will experience different things. And that's why we can't say, well, I don't know why that person struggles with this sin. I've never had to struggle with that. You probably heard that in the church over the years. No, you struggle with this. Oh, yeah, I didn't know if anybody knew that. Everybody's got their different struggles and their trials and difficulties that they go through. And it's not going to be the same. And what may be hard for one, I remember people coming into the church and they're going, I have to quit smoking? And for somebody else going, I never smoked. People who try to quit smoking, it is hard. And they talk about how difficult that is because of the cravings and the desires. But it's not that God is trying to change that. When it comes to how we act, how we believe the truth, and how we live our lives, that's what God wants to change. And that's where he says, you now will follow my way of life. You're going to live like this. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. He said, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We can go through the life experiences of other individuals and not have to make the same mistakes. David, for example, some of the things that he had to learn. Other individuals, as God began to work with them, individuals that God said, I want you to do this, I want you to do my work, and they ran. They said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the one that does this. And God kept following, going, no, you're going to do what I'm asking. But he said, each one of these are given aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. Again, it goes back to that hope, having something for the future. Now, God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ. There's that be like-minded. Like-minded as in we're all the same in every way we think, or like-minded as we have the character and nature that God is asking us to develop. He says in verse 6, so that you may be one mind, one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to live by the same law. We're to live by the same Spirit, because it is that same Spirit that was in the disciples. It was the same Spirit that was in David, the same Spirit that was in Abraham, the same Spirit that was used to create the earth. We have one Spirit. It is the power of God, and it's through that that God says, now I'm going to give you the ability to overcome. I'm going to give you the fruits of God's Spirit so that you can begin producing things in your own life to change. Galatians 5, verse 24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We put the old desires behind us if they're wrong. You know, you don't say, well, I desire to have potlucks. It's not that you go, okay, I have to give up my old desires. No, the passions and the desires, the things that are wrong, as God reveals that to us, we give up. So we give up those passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, can we be alike and like-minded in walking in the Spirit of God? The answer is yes. We've done that for decades, that we have the same truth, the same knowledge, and it brings God's people together, and we walk in a way of life, and we share in that one hope. We share in the same way of life. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? If we were all yellow pencils, what would the body be like? Boring. We don't all turn into yellow pencils. He says in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. He says you can be of one mind, you can be of one body, even though you're made up of different members. He said, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. God loves that variety. He loves the differences. And he has called many different types of people from different backgrounds to be one body, and commands that we learn to love one another, and in other passages, as translations are, to put up with one another. We learn to put up with different personalities, and you learn to put up with me. Albert Barnes says, the idea here seems intended to illustrate that if there was not a variety of talents and endowments within the church could not itself exist. If, for example, there were nothing but apostles, prophets, and teachers, and if there were none of those who spoke with tongues or could interpret them, the church could not exist. The church would not have grown. A variety of talents and attainments in their proper place is as useful as the various members of the human body. He said, if we didn't have arms or if we didn't have legs and we were just all one stub, we would not function as a body the way God designed. Verse 24 says, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. He tempers the body together. Now, what does it mean to temper the body? Thayer's definition of tempering the body means to mix together or commingle. We're commingling today. We came together. It means to unite, to cause several parts to combine into an organic structure, which is the body. God says, I'm bringing you together and you form the body, which is the church of God. It means to unite one thing to another. He's in the process of uniting us individually, bringing us together and uniting as one body, but as different individuals. Verse 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body, no fighting and intermingling where you're battling one another, but that all members should have the same care one for another. It just lies in your human body. He says, you don't want to, I'm so sick of this toe. I'm just going to hit it with a hammer. Then you're going to baby the toe, and it's going to be the most important part of the body. No, he says, you want to show one care for another. And there's something that unites us, and it should cause us to have a care for one another. And that's that Spirit of God in us that says, I recognize that. This is a person that God is working with, and they're part of the body. Verse 26, in the King James Version, it says, whether one member suffer and all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Members in particular. William's translation says, you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. That's what it's saying, members in particular. You're individual, but you're part of the body. And I like the way Williams puts that. One of the singular parts that makes up the whole. And again, we will very likely have our unique personalities as spirit beings as part of God's family. But our character will be alike. Because God said, he's telling us, unless you have my character, unless you're willing to do my will, unless you fear me and are going to live my way of life, then that's not going to be given to you. Our character will be like our elder brother Jesus Christ. Or as Philippians says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. You had the mind, the thinking, the character. God the Father wasn't just trying to develop human beings that are going to be exact in everything, just like his son. It's like, okay, now I have millions of sons and they're all the same. They look the same, they act the same, and nobody's different. God loves that variety. But he does want us to have the mind and the character, and what we will have and what will change is our image. We won't be physical any longer. And the question is, but can we appear physically? If I wanted to appear to somebody in the millennium, can I appear physically? Well, angels can do that, and Christ did that as well. But we will be spirit in our presence. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Again, I mentioned earlier, God says He's going to reveal us. We're not revealed at this time. We don't go out and people say, oh, I bet you that's a son of God. No, they don't recognize us. They don't think of us in that way. They think of us, those people are odd. They're meeting on Saturday in a hotel room. He says, behold, what manner of love He's bestowed on us that we are the children of God now. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. You can't see spirit, and we're going to be spirit. We're going to be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. Meaning, if we're spirit being and He's spirit being, and we can see Him and recognize Him as He is, we can recognize a personality of an individual in spirit. We're going to be composed the same. We studied already in recent messages how we're going to be given glory. And that's part of the promises and part of what God says we hope for. He says, you're going to be glorified. It's going to be given to you. We know we're going to be spirit. We know we will have immortality. And again, those promises are something that drives us because it's something future. Verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So we will be pure. I don't think any of us could say, I'm already pure. No, there's a lot of characteristics and a lot of things that we're still fighting and overcoming. But he says we will be pure. Go down to verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That is a character trait, that you will not break God's law. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. It's about the character of God and the nature of God. And God says, I want you to become like me. I want you to be a part of my family in your character and in your nature. I want to turn again in conclusion to what we looked at a couple weeks ago. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said, the divine power of God, the Spirit of God, and that power of God has given to us everything that pertains to eternal life. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And again, what drives you and what promises are given to us, and there are multiple promises, God says, they're great and exceeding promises, and each of us focus on various ones, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that's in the world through lust. He said, you will be partakers of divine nature, of the nature of God. Not that you're going to look like, act like, and nobody's going to be different, but that you have the character of God. And our character will be what God is looking for. Will God be able to say of you as He did of Abraham, when you're about ready to be changed, now I know that you fear me. Or as David, I know he's a man after my own heart and he will do all my will. We'll very likely have different personalities. But I firmly believe that we'll have our memories, all the trials and things that we have been through, all the character changing aspects of our life, and the diversities that we have that set us apart from one another now, I firmly believe that that will be part of our character in the future as well. A part of who we are. But we will be like Him. We will be given glory. We're going to be given eternal life. And God says, you will also be partakers of the divine nature of God.